Take your Bibles and open with me to John chapter 13.
Praise God. John 13. Very familiar passage to us and appropriate for communion this morning. And it's, we call that the Last Supper. Or maybe it was the Last Dinner. You know the difference between supper and dinner?
Dinner is a big meal.
Dinner's a big meal, whenever you have it. And supper, evidently, is the smaller meal. When they tell you, supper, come to supper, you're going to get sandwiches and soup. If they say, come to dinner, well, that's where you want to be, at dinner. Praise God. We've been well fed here at camp, haven't we, in so many ways. Thanking Brother Gus and those that work in the kitchen, serve us. Hallelujah. We're fat and flourishing, and according to the Bible. Now, therefore, the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of the world unto his Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. That word unto the end means to the full extent of his love. Jesus went on to tell his disciples that no man hath no greater love than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends. And so he was about to do that, and he knew that he was going to return to the Father from whence he had come. But the way there was the way to Calvary. He had to go by way of death. And that was the full extension of his love, expression of his love. Supper was ended. The devil put into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray him. And Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. I was reading a book that I inherited from Brother Gardner by Fulton Sheen. Some of you might know that name, Bishop Fulton Sheen. And the name of the book was The Priest Not His Own. And it was a book written for those that were in ministry. And there were such precious nuggets of truth in that book. And he spoke about this chapter, and he said, this is a beautiful picture of the gospel right here. Jesus was seated in heaven around the table with his Father, his heavenly Father, feasting. And then Jesus rose from the table, and he laid aside his garments and came into this sin-cursed world. He stripped himself of his godly privileges. And just like the Apostle Paul says in Philippians, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he emptied himself, humbled himself. Wasn't his equality with God and the privilege that he enjoyed as God were not so important to him that he couldn't let go of them. But he was willing to let go of that for a while and to come into this world and become a human being and to restrict himself by the limitations of humanity. Jesus got hungry. Jesus needed to be cared for as a baby. Jesus got cold. Jesus got tired. Jesus felt pain. And he was willing to do that for the time here on earth. To identify with us and help us to identify with him, it was absolutely necessary that in all things he should become like us in order to bring redemption to us. And so he rose from supper there in heaven, and he laid aside his garments, and then he took a towel, that was our humanity, and he wrapped that towel around himself. And then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. And of course, that speaks about his ministry, where he just poured out his life Wherever he went, he ministered to those in need. And ultimately, it spoke of his pouring out his lifeblood there on Calvary so that we could be cleansed and forgiven and come into his family. And then he, after he did that, he rose from supper, laid aside the towel, and then took his place again. And of course, that speaks of his ascension and his exaltation there again in the presence of God. And that's where he is now. And he sent his Holy Spirit to dwell with us here on earth. The Holy Spirit is the presence of Jesus. I read another book. I sound like I read a lot, but it's a long period of time that I read these books. But reading is good, I find. And I get so much help from what others have gleaned from the Word of God. And I'm glad that we have access to those things. You ought to take advantage of the library here. I'm sure there are many good books that can be a blessing to you while you're here at camp. But this thought of the presence of Jesus coming to us through the Holy Spirit, the author was writing about the day of Pentecost. And he said, there on the day of Pentecost, they were in together, they were worshiping the Lord, they were waiting for the promise of the Father that Jesus said he would send to them. They didn't know exactly how that was going to be manifest, what was going to take place. I don't think anyone was thinking of flames of fire descending and resting over them. I don't think any of them were praying and looking for or listening for the sound of a rushing mighty wind. Speaking in other languages perhaps didn't even cross their mind. But the thing they remembered is that Jesus said, I will come to you. Now that's something they could understand. That as they were waiting to be filled with the Spirit, waiting for the promise of the Father, they were looking for Jesus to do what he said, to come to them. And then the author, he described it this way, that when all of a sudden there was the sound of a rushing mighty wind and the tongues of fire appeared over their heads, they began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. And then Peter got up and said, Jesus is here. Jesus is here. Don't you think that's possible? That's what Pentecost was. It was Jesus coming to them more closely than he had ever been before. He said, You know me on the outside. I'm with you. But there's coming a day when I'm going to come into you and live inside you, and you're going to know me more intimately than you have ever known before. And praise God. The presence of the Holy Spirit is the presence of Christ in our life. And then it says, Jesus, he poured water into a basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet. Have you ever been to a foot washing service? I never have. I know some of you have. Usually everyone washes their feet before they get to church, that's for sure. But you know, there's something very humbling, I suppose, and very sweet and tender about ministering to one another that way. And of course, more than that, it's what it represents. And here, I don't know that Jesus was initiating a new type of service that he wanted us to practice. Some have seen it that way, and according to this chapter, they have incorporated that in their church schedule. But there was a lesson here that he was teaching us. It was an object lesson. And he says here, he began to wash their feet and to wipe the feet with the towel that was wrapped around him. I don't know where Simon Peter was in line, but he washed one, perhaps another. Even Judas Iscariot was present. He washed Judas's feet, knowing exactly what was going on with Judas and what he had plotted against him. Someone said he washed Judas's feet and he didn't even squeeze any of his toes. I've heard that. He washed his feet as lovingly and tenderly as all the others. And then he came to Peter in verse 9, and then cometh Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Peter was amazed that Jesus would take that place of a lowly servant and minister to Peter like that. And he said, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" And Jesus said unto him, "What I do you don't understand now, but you will know later." Then Peter said, "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus said to him, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." You know, Peter thought that this was too humble a position for Jesus to take, too humiliating. "Lord, I'm not going to let you wash my feet. I should be the one washing yours." And Jesus said, "If you don't let me wash your feet, you can't have any part with me." And then Peter said, "Well, if that's the case, Lord, then don't just wash my feet, but wash my hands and my head also." Someone said that they were all in. I like that expression Ting used yesterday. And I was so happy to see that my friends, some years later, were all in for Jesus. And that's what Peter was talking about here. "Lord, if washing my feet allows me to be part of what you're doing and have fellowship with you, then not just my feet, but I'm all in, Lord. Wash every part of me." And then Jesus said, and this is interesting, Jesus said, "He that washed doesn't need but to wash his feet, but is every whit clean. And ye are clean, but not all." And there he was speaking about Judas Iscariot, which would betray him. And then so afterwards, in verse 12, it says here that after he had washed their feet, he took up his garments again, sat down. And then he said, "Do you know what I've done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. If I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you, verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, then happy are ye if ye do them." Praise God. What was the lesson that Jesus was trying to teach us here? I think one of the things that he had in mind was he wanted to teach the disciples the value of refreshing one another. We've been talking about the world, and in the Watchman Nee book that I've taken excerpts from, he talks about the fact that, you know, when we live in the world, even if we're living for God, and we're being a blessing in the world and serving him, just that contact, that daily contact with the world seems to put a film over us. We feel that, that there's some sort of damper that comes upon our spirits. We don't know exactly what it is. It's not that we've sinned and we've displeased the Lord, but, you know, we go to prayer and it's just, it's not there immediately. It takes a little while to get into the presence of God. You go to church maybe, and you don't feel like you're part of things right away. Something's clouding your vision, and that needs to be removed. That needs to be cleansed from us. And we're all susceptible to that, and we've all experienced that. Some are very busy in the business world, and they have to rub shoulders, and they have to witness a lot of different things, and it just has that effect upon us. That film that seems to settle over us, that dust, and we pick it up as we walk through the paths of the world. And Jesus, he said, "Peter, you're clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. But every once in a while, you're going to get your feet dirty. That dust is going to gather. You're living in a world. You're not of the world. You're not, but you have to live in it. And I know what that's like. I want you to help one another and to bring refreshing to one another, freshness into your life, into your Christian experience. This is such an important ministry, and it's something that's not beyond any of us. You don't have to be a great preacher to bring refreshing to people. You don't have to be greatly gifted musically or in other ways, but showing kindness, a listening ear, putting your arm around a brother or a sister can bring such help and such refreshing and help to bring them in touch with God again and to bring them into that place of light and peace and joy. You know, my nephew had leukemia when he was 4 years old, my nephew Jason, and I remember the day I was in Ridgewood. I went there to vacuum. That was one of my first jobs there. That stuck with me a long time. I guess I did a good job. And I remember we got the call. It was strange to get a call from my dad at the church. And he was weeping on the phone. He said, Jason's in the hospital, that he has leukemia. And so we dropped everything and went out there. And that was quite a number of months of being in Long Island Jewish Hospital. Then it was a children's section, Snyder. And we'd go there, and oh, he'd get these treatments, he'd get these spinal taps and these, and it was very difficult for the family. We had so many people praying. One day my dad was in the Ridgewood Church, came on a Friday night, I think it was, and when we went to prayer, you know, he had asked for prayer for Jason. Everywhere he went, he asked for prayer for Jason. And then he began to weep, and he was just praying, knelt down. And he said, a brother came over to him, and he just put his arm around him. And he didn't pray a great prayer. He just said, help my brother, Lord. Bless my brother. He said, that man's arm around my shoulder, and just him being there, showing that loving interest, he said, was a tremendous help to him. And brought such peace and comfort to his soul. And made me to realize that you don't have to have the right words all the time. I'm often put in situations as a minister where I don't have the right words. Sometimes I have to go minister to a family where there's some great need that has arisen. Someone has died, or someone's sick, or there's been some other upset in the home. You know that it's your duty as a minister to be there, and so you go, but you go in the name of Jesus. Lord, I don't know what to say. I don't know what I'm going to do when I get there, but Lord, I'm going to just go and show the love of Christ. Just going to be there. You know, that means a lot, just to be there. Don't have to say anything sometimes, but just your presence there says volumes to people and brings help and brings refreshing to them. And in the Watchman Nee book, it says, you know, you're walking down the street, you're coming home from work, and you're so, you know, just weary with the day, the contacts, the dust is gathered. And then you meet a brother or a sister who's just walking with Jesus, and they greet you. And they're so happy to see you. Oh, Brother Kenny, or whoever you are. And they shake your hand. Praise the Lord, brother. And there's something that is imparted to you through that touch, through that contact with a brother or a sister that's walking in the light, that just brings such a renewing into your heart and helps you to refocus and encourages you to keep on for the Lord. You know, the Apostle Paul had people like that in his life. We read in Acts chapter 27, he talks about on his way as a prisoner to Rome that he needed refreshing. You know, we don't think of the giant Apostle Paul, I mean spiritual giant. You don't think of him as needing refreshing. He's the one that's supposed to go and refresh everybody else. But, you know, he had his share of trials too. And the enemy attacked him in ways perhaps that he didn't bother to attack others. And people recognized that. And God had those that could minister to him. And so in Acts chapter 23, it talks there about, 27, it talks there about Paul. When they determined to take Paul to Italy, they delivered Paul and the other prisoners over to Julius, a centurion. And entering into a ship of Adramyttium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia. And verse 3, the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul, and gave him liberty to go to his friends to refresh himself. Now, of course, that, I'm sure, included natural refreshing, you know, a little water on the face, a little pasta, cannoli at the end, a cup of coffee. But he was allowed to go to his friends, and there he was refreshed. You know, they knew where Paul was going. He was a prisoner. He was going to stand before Caesar. He was on his way to Rome. Do you think they just talked about the Olympic Games that were going on? I'm sure they prayed with him. I'm sure they told him, God is with you. And they encouraged him. And he needed that. And he continued on his journey. He had to go back on the ship. And then, after the shipwreck, it says that he got others to refresh him again. Well, you can imagine being on a ship and then being shipwrecked and having to jump into the cold water and wash up on the shore and gather sticks and get bitten by a snake. And, you know, there was so much going on in Paul's life from day to day. Every day was an adventure, and every day was a battle. And so it says here that there were some that traveled 43 miles. Now, they didn't travel by motorcycle or automobile. They had to walk, I'm sure. And it says they knew that Paul had arrived. And, of course, they didn't get there at the moment he arrived. But once the word got to them that Paul, on his way to Rome, was not too far away, it says a number of them got together and took this journey. I remember Brother Eddie Waldfogel used to often preach about this particular story. And I think it touched him, the thought of the effort that they made to minister to the Apostle Paul. It says in verse 11 of Acts 28, after 3 months we departed into a ship. They were 3 months on the island of Malta, and now another ship came by. And so they got onto this ship, and they were continuing their journey. In verse 12, they landed at Syracuse, and they stayed there 3 days. And from thence we fetched a compass and came to Rhegium. And after 1 day, the south wind blew, and so on. And then in verse 14, where we found brethren and were desired to tarry with them 7 days, and so we went to Rome. And from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and the three taverns, whom when we saw, not the three taverns, the brethren, whom when we saw Paul, he thanked God and took courage. Amazing. I looked that up. 43 miles they traveled just to go encourage Paul. They said Paul's had a long, hard journey, and we don't know what's up ahead for him. He needs encouragement. Let's just go and see what we can do. And just the sight of them coming in itself brought blessing to Paul. And who knows what else they did as they spent time in fellowship with one another. You know, we are trying to encourage our people, or we are encouraging our people to get back to church. You know, you don't have to stay home anymore. We were cautious when the pandemic first hit us, and we took all the precautions that we felt we needed to take, and rightly so. But now the things are changing. People little by little are coming back. But, you know, people don't realize the importance of being together like this. It's not enough to watch the live stream, although that's what my church is doing this morning because I'm up here. But it's not enough. to watch. You know, when we sing, I tell them, I don't know if you're singing at home with us. I can't tell. Maybe you're embarrassed to be in a room somewhere singing by yourself. Maybe others in the house will hear you. When we pray, I don't know if you're praying with us. I don't know when we worship the Lord, if you're lifting your hands and singing his praises, or if you're just listening and waiting. You know, that's what a lot of people do. When I preach, I don't know if you get up and go get a cup of coffee, and or you sit there and pay attention and listen for the voice of God to speak to you. You know, but when you're in church, when you come together with the people of God, then you're just drawn into something. It's much easier to touch the Lord among the saints. Among the fellowship of the saints, there's refreshing. There's a move of the Spirit. And you're not the only one praising. You hear others praising, and you can lift your voice with them and blend your voice and praise God together with them. And the singing as well. And then we can pray for one another. My brother's right there. I can put my arm around him, and I can show him the love of Christ and the kindness of the Spirit. And we can bless one another. And you can't do that when you're separated from the body of Christ all the time. And so Paul met these people, and that fellowship in itself were a blessing to him. I just have a couple other people to mention. Paul talks about Philemon as one who gave him a lot of joy. In the 7th verse, I myself have gained much joy and comfort or refreshing from your love, my brother, because your kindness has so often refreshed the hearts of God's people. Philemon was a person that was known to bring refreshing to the people of God. And Paul said, oftentimes when I visited you, I left refreshed. I had a new skip in my step, spiritually speaking, a new hope in my heart, new courage to go forward. You know, that word encouragement means to infuse courage into somebody where they've been discouraged and fearful and are holding back, to strengthen them in God and help them to go forward. In 2 Corinthians, evidently in the Corinthian church, they had Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus. And Paul says, they have refreshed my spirit and yours. You must give proper honor to all who serve so well. There were those in the church that, he said, that's a ministry that is essential, and you ought to honor them. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16, he talks about Onesiphorus. Boy, why did they have such difficult names back then? Whatever happened to Joe and Mary? Well, it says there, let me find it here. It talks about how he often refreshed me and sought me out and wasn't ashamed of my chains. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me. When I was in prison, he was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered to me at Ephesus, you know very well. And so Paul needed to be refreshed on the way to Rome. And then when he ended up in prison in Rome, he wasn't forgotten by the brethren. Now, some people didn't want to associate with Paul once he got into prison because they didn't want to end up in the jug themselves. But he said, Onesiphorus was different. He went from prison to prison looking for me, and he finally found me. He wasn't ashamed to identify with me. He wasn't ashamed of my chains. Wasn't worried about what might happen to him if he identifies with Paul. But he often just ministered to me. You know, in those days, those prisons, sometimes if family didn't bring you food, you didn't get anything to eat. And if your family didn't bring you a coat, you were cold during the winter and get sick and die. They didn't take such good care of the prisoners. But the family of God ministered and cared one for another. You know, I like this. I told somebody when Kenny was born, which actually happens to be 18 years ago today, my son's 18th birthday. We'll sing for him somewhere along the way. Glad that he could be at Pilgrim Camp on his birthday. Praise God. Well, when he was born, we thought, I had read the story of Barnabas in the Bible, and I had preached on it, and I was so taken up with Barnabas. It says here in Acts chapter 3, 4, verse 36, Acts 4:36, that the apostles named Barnabas son of encouragement. That's what he was known for, encouraging everyone, refreshing them, breathing new life into people. And it seemed he wasn't necessarily known for his preaching or anything else, but refreshing. And so we thought that we'd like to have a son that God can use in that way. That would be wonderful. So we were tossing, you know, a lot of names back and forth, and we're tossing the name Barnabas. And well, I told that to Brother Edwin. You know, I said, you know, we're thinking of naming our son Barnabas, and I can hear his deep voice. Why would you do that to the poor kid? And so we took it as a clue that maybe you can use that as a nickname. So we called him Kenneth, which means handsome. So it turned out okay. But we're trusting and praying that God will fulfill that in his life and use him in that way. And he has been a blessing in our church. We wouldn't have been able to have the live streams and be able to keep in touch with the people during the pandemic, but for Ken. He loves technology, and he's got a mind for it, and he's always trying to solve problems and make things better. And, you know, that has brought real blessing to so many. So we see God fulfilling that in him in different ways. But Barnabas was known for that. And throughout the book of Acts, you see him taking John Mark under his wing and making and being a blessing as well. You know, recently, and kind of ending with this thought, interesting phrase. Recently, in our Thursday night Bible study, we studied the 23rd Psalm I had mentioned. And we came to that verse, "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. I have dwelt in the house of the Lord forever." And along with studying that psalm, I was reading the book by Philip Keller, A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm. And he had some interesting insights, having been a shepherd and knowing how these things pertain to the sheep, and made these correlations throughout the book, the chapter. And surely goodness and mercy will follow me. The sense of that is that goodness and mercy want to catch up to me and pursue me, overtake me. I guess that means that every once in a while we need to slow down and let goodness and mercy catch up with us. Maybe that's why you're here at camp, because you haven't been seeing as much goodness and mercy, and you're kind of weary and burdened. And so you come up to Pilgrim Camp, and you just get still for a while, and you sit in the presence of God. You come to the meetings, and you find that during these days, goodness and mercy have had a chance to catch up with you. God opens your eyes to how much he loves you. He shows you that he's been there all along, and he just showers you with his goodness and his mercy, and you're strengthened and built up again and refreshed. But, you know, Philip Keller said something that interested me. He said, you know, there's another side to that coin. And that is, not only does goodness and mercy, God's goodness and mercy, bless you, but when you receive the goodness and mercy of God, you can look back over your shoulder and see that you've left some goodness and mercy behind for others. And that's how it's following me. I look back and I see the goodness and mercy. Somebody had visited and stayed in a home with some people, a minister, and when he left, he forgot his hat there or something, and or thought he did. And so he talked to his driver, who was taking him to the airport, and said, could you please give them my address and have them send my hat to me? And a week later, he got a letter in the mail. I looked all over. I couldn't find any hat that you left behind. But we found such a blessing. There's such a tremendous blessing that still remains with us because of your time with us and your visit. Goodness and mercy following us wherever we go. The last verse here is in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 25. And it speaks there about when we refresh others, that God makes sure that we're refreshed as well. And so in Proverbs 11, 25, it talks there about refreshing. It starts off, the liberal soul shall be made fat. Here comes that word fat again. Fat. You know, Brother Tom, he's been telling me that when his father had a friend that was, they were equally as heavy as one another, and they used to address each other as, hi, fatter than me. And then he'd say, hi, fatter than me. And they talk to each other. That's what Tom's been calling me since I've been at camp. Hey, fatter than me. Well, we're both trying to work on that. But maybe here's where we should be fatter than me. The liberal soul shall be made fat. And he that waters shall be watered also himself. He that refreshes others, God's not going to forget you. He'll send someone into your life to refresh you also. And that's so precious. And so when Peter said, Lord, don't wash my feet, Jesus said, if you don't let me wash your feet, Peter, you don't have any part with me. You have to be willing to be refreshed. You have to be willing to see your need of that. And as God refreshes you, then he'll use you to refresh someone else. And that's how Jesus keeps the body healthy. That's how he keeps the body clean. That's how he keeps us functioning in this world and shining for him and doing his work. And on the 75th anniversary of Pilgrim Camp, I couldn't help but realize that this is a place of refreshing. Yes. That's been God's intention. When Brother Hans Walfogel was looking for a place where they could buy a camp, the purpose behind that was that he wanted a place where people could get out of the city or wherever they live, and they could come and vacation. They could enjoy the beauty of God's nature, but that spiritually they would find refreshing for their souls, so that when they went back into that dry and weary land where they live, where they work, where they go to school, that they'd be renewed and encouraged and in a better place to live for God. And through all the testimonies that we've been hearing throughout these days and over the years, Pilgrim Camp has been that very thing, a place of refreshing for the people of God. Hallelujah. And God has a refreshing for you too. Before you leave, God wants every one of you to be refreshed and renewed and encouraged. And maybe you haven't felt that way yet, but let's believe that God, who loves you and brought you here, wants to help you so that you can stay close to him. And then he wants to use you so that you can refresh the heart of someone else, someone who can't get up to a place like camp, and they're stuck there at home all summer, and they're overloaded with trials and burdens. But Jesus, he comes to us so that he can, through us, extend his love to others. And so I want to encourage us all, let's make ourselves available to God to be a vessel of refreshing in the body of Christ. And we are in the world, we're not of the world, but we feel its effects. It's film, it's dust gathers on us, and we need a good cleansing every once in a while. And through the kindness and the love and the care of one another, the tenderness of Jesus is manifested, and we receive strength to go on. Praise God. Amen. Now we're going to hear from our choir, and then we'll gather around the table of the Lord. Trust God to do some of these things for us. So come, will you sing for us, please?